Our Bibles and turn over to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The title of the message this morning is Shaped Differently. And we're continuing in our gifts program. And the word shaped is an acronym, S for spiritual gifts that we've all been given, H for our heart, A for our particular abilities, P for our personality, E for our experiences. And it's the whole idea is that we all bring something different to the table. And we're shaped differently. And of course, we've been looking at this program for the last couple of months. And our first month, we focused particularly on this whole idea of why do we have the different gifts. And that part of the program was entitled Living on Purpose, because God has created us with a specific purpose, and He's equipped us to fulfill that purpose. And now we're just coming to the end of the second part of the series, which is discovering our gifts. And that answers the question, well, what are our gifts? And on Friday night the brothers met together, we went through our questionnaires, and as Andy prayed, we were able to talk with each other to figure out, well, what are the particular gifts that we see in ourselves, or perhaps other people can see in us? And we're next, starting this coming Friday, when we're all back together again in Lammas School, we'll be starting the third part of our series, which is focused on the how. How do we use our gifts within the church? And it's going to be entitled Living Our Gifts. And we're going to talk about actually putting them into practice. And so today is the final part of the second part of the series, which is discovering our gifts. But we understand that we're all shaped differently. Sometimes we forget that. Look around. We all know we're different, right? We all can see that we're different, and yet sometimes we forget that we're different. Sometimes we get offended when people don't act in a certain way that we expect them to act. Or sometimes we're surprised when people don't think the same way that we think. We know we're different, but we just assume sometimes that everyone's going to think and act the way we do. And yet, how can that be? We're genetically different, we've had different experiences, we have different personalities, and God's shaped us differently, and we forget that. And sometimes we can look down on people who do things in a different way. And we say, well, why do you do it that way? Whereas to them, it's perfectly natural and normal, but to us, it's foreign and strange. And so we get confused, why is this? And yet, we wouldn't have it any other way, would we? This was brought home to me on Tuesday. We met with some of the leadership team, the London Leadership Group, and we were having a discussion about marriage. And we were looking at some passages about how, particularly because it's just the men there, we're talking about just how as husbands we need to be serving our wives. And Malcolm was sharing from a book he had read entitled Sacred Marriage, and was talking about this whole idea of what if marriage wasn't designed by God just to make us happy, but what if marriage was designed by God to make us holy? And as we fulfill our particular roles within the marriage, God uses that to shape us and to mould our characters. And as you look at what the husband is called to do in the marriage, well, of course, he's called to lead, but also he's called to serve his wife. He's called to meet her needs. He's called to just as Jesus loved the church and gave himself up for her, that's what husbands are called to do for their wives. And husbands, we can have a particular view of what that means. But someone asks the question, well, what does it mean to your wife? And that made me think. And I was thinking about, in my relationship with Julie, how do I serve her? And in my mind, I think, well, I look after her, I protect her, I want to make sure I watch out for her health. And if she, I want to make sure she doesn't overdo things at work and that she gets the rest that she needs. Occasionally, I'll cook for her and occasionally and do the shopping and things like that. And then I think, I'm serving my wife. That's what I'm doing. But then I thought about it, and I thought, what is it that my wife would rather I was doing? And I thought, oh. And I know. I didn't have to ask. I knew. If I was to get to make a list, top of the list would be talk more. Be vulnerable. And I thought, oh, man.
And I wasn't even talking, I was having this conversation in my mind. But I was already feeling convicted. And I was thinking, why don't I do that? Well, because if I need to be vulnerable, that means I need to take some time to stop and think, how do I really feel anyway? Which, that's just not me. I just don't want to do that. And what else would my wife want? She would want me to clear out the garage. Get rid of all the junk that I'm storing away for a rainy day in case we need it. But honey, do we really need 3 broken computers in the garage? You never know when these parts might come in handy. And so then I was feeling, and I dashed back home immediately afterwards, and I was hoping to catch my wife just to share with her, honey, I've had a revelation. And although she was in bed and I had to wake her up to tell her this, nonetheless she appreciated it. But you know, we're all different, and that's just what, yeah, men and women are different. We forget that. And yet sometimes then we get confused. Why don't they behave this way? Let me share an illustration. Let's take an imaginary fella, a man. Let's call him Manny. And Manny's attracted to a woman. Let's call her Mary. All right. So Manny's attracted to Mary, and he asks her on a date. And so they go out and they go to a movie, and you know, and they have a pretty good time. And then, you know, a few weeks later, he asks her out on another date, and this time they go out for dinner and they have another great time. And you know, then they start to see each other regularly. And then after a while, neither of them has seen anyone else. They're going steady. And then, you know, one evening he's driving her back from a date, and a thought occurs to Mary. And, you know, without really thinking it, she actually says the thought aloud. She says, do you realize that as of tonight, we've actually been seeing each other now for 6 months? And then there's silence in the car. And to Mary, the silence seems really loud. And she's thinking to herself, I wonder if it bothers him that I said that. Maybe he's feeling a little bit kind of confined in our relationship. Maybe he thinks I'm trying to push him into something, some kind of obligation that he doesn't want. Or maybe he's just not sure about our relationship. And Manny's thinking, gosh, 6 months. And Mary's thinking, I'm not sure I want this kind of relationship either. Sometimes I wish I had a little more space. So maybe I need time to think about whether I really want us to keep going the way we're going and moving steadily towards what? I don't even know. Are we going somewhere with this? Am I ready for this level of commitment? Do I even know this person? And Manny's thinking, 6 months. So let me see. Okay, July, August, February, December. Yeah, that's when I had the car at the garage. And hold on a second. Let me check my mileage. Goodness me, it's due for an oil change. And Mary looks at Manny, she could see these thoughts, these emotions on his face. She thinks he's upset. She says, maybe I've got this completely wrong. Maybe he does want more from our relationship. Maybe he wants more intimacy, more commitment. Maybe he sensed this even before I sensed it, and he was feeling that I had some reservations. I bet that's it. That's why he's so reluctant to say anything right now. He's afraid of being rejected. And Manny's thinking, I'm going to have to check the gearbox as well. Because, you know, I mean, last time I took it to those garages, those mechanics, they charged me £600. And what did they do? That's ridiculous. And Mary's thinking he's angry now. I don't blame him for being angry. I feel so guilty for putting him through this. I can't help the way I feel. I'm just not sure. And Manny's thinking, they gave me a 90-day warranty. It's run out now, those turkeys. And Mary's thinking, maybe I'm just being too idealistic. Waiting for a knight in shining armour to come on his white horse. And here I am sitting next to a perfectly good brother. A person who I enjoy being with, who I truly care about. Someone who wants to take care of me. And now is a person who's in pain because of my self-centred schoolgirl romantic fantasies. And Manny's thinking, I wonder if I can still catch the warranty. I wonder if it'll be okay to take it back. And then Mary says aloud, she says, Manny. And Manny's startled. He says, what? She says, please don't torture yourself. She says, look, maybe I shouldn't have brought it up. I'm really sorry. And then she starts to get emotional. And Manny's thinking, okay. And Mary says, "Oh, I've been such a fool. I know there's no knight and I know there's no white horse." And a man is thinking, "Horse?" And she says, "You don't think I'm a fool, do you?" And a man is happy because he knows the answer to this one. "No." She says, "It's just that I need some time." And then there's a 15-second pause while a man is thinking fast to come up with a safe response. And he comes up with something he thinks will work. He says, "Yes. Yes." And she says, "Do you really feel that way?" He says, "About what?" "About time." And he said, "Yes, yes, I do." She says, "Oh, thank you so much." And she's looking into his eyes now. And she said, "You know, you're such a sensitive brother. Thank you." And he says, "Thank you." And then when Mary gets home, she rings up her closest friend and she shares about this conversation. And they start talking about it and they examine every little word and every nuance and every expression. And they talk about it for the next 3 hours. And then they talk about it the next day. And in fact, they talk about it for the next 6 months. And they never come to any definite conclusions. But, you know, a few weeks down the line, Manny's doing some running practice with his friend Chinny. And he says, "By the way, you know, Maria, did she ever own a horse?" That's the difference between men and women. But that's good. Because without those differences, there wouldn't be the sparks and there wouldn't be the relationships that God wants us to have. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Bible tells us in verse 4, he says, "Now there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different ministries, but the same Lord. And there are different activities, but the same God is active in everyone and everything." There are different gifts, but the same Spirit. No, in the NIV it says there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. Different kinds of service, but the same Lord. Different kinds of working. But the same God works all of them in all men. Or in the New American Standard, it says now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministry, but the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. Or in the American Standard, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Diversities of manifestations and the same Lord. Diversities of workings, but the same God who works all things in all. Yes, there are differences. And that's the way God intended it to be. God wants it to be differences because without the differences, then the body would not be what God intends for it to be. We have to have differences because it's that way we complete each other. Your body is made up of different parts, but they work together in perfect unity and harmony. And so then you can function effectively. We have to have those differences. And of course, even as we've been going through this program and we're figuring out our differences, and we're figuring out our different gifts and the different experiences we've all had in our own lives and our different personalities and our different heart for different things and how that all works and fits together, that's the way it should be. But notice this. He says here in verse 4, there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who gives us our different talents, gifts, abilities. But then he goes on to say there are different ministries, but the same Lord. You know that word ministry? It's the same word in Greek for service. That we're all called service. And notice this, he says the gifts, they're associated with the same Spirit. He says the different ways of serving are associated with the same Lord. You know, Lord, he's talking about Jesus there, as we're referring to back in verse 3. But it's this whole idea, you know, when Jesus came to earth, he came and said, "I didn't come to be served, but to serve." And understand that the reason that we serve is because we are trying to be like Jesus. That's what we are called to be like. We're called to follow his example. And so, there are different ways we can serve. But all of us need to be serving. He says there in verse 6, there are different activities. But the same God is active in everyone and everything. Yes, there are different activities, or different workings, or manifestations. But ultimately, it's God who makes it happen, right? That the Bible tells us that, yes, there are different activities, but it's the same God who is active in everyone and everything. At the end of the day, it's not about our gifts, and it's not about our particular means of serving. Isn't it all about God? And about God doing the work? No, back in chapter 4, where it talks about, hey, you know, one man plants, another man waters, but it's God who makes it grow. You know, the letter of Corinthians was written to answer a number of questions that were raised. And here, he's answering the question about spiritual gifts. We don't know what the specific question was, but in verse 1, he says about matters of the Spirit. And he's answering that question. But the context of what was going on in the church in Corinth was that there was disunity. They were all over the shop. Some people were following Apollos and Cephas and Paul, and some people saying, I follow Christ. And ultimately, they had to learn to be unified. And it's not about, well, this person's got that gift, or this person is able to do this, or this person has that role, or that ministry, or service. Or that's not what it's about. Ultimately, it's about what God is able to do through His church. And we need to be unified. And the reason we have those different gifts is so that we can be effectively used by God. You know, I wanted to show a video clip this morning about the group that won Britain's Got Talent, called Diversity. And now there are a number of dance groups that had entered that competition there. And, you know, there were two of them that made it through to the final, two of these dance groups. One of them was called Flawless, and the other was Diversity. And yet, it's amazing because both of them were really outstanding dance groups. And if you looked at Flawless, and they went first during the final, you know, the comment of one of the judges was, that Flawless by name, and that was Flawless. Their performance, it was Flawless. Didn't put a step wrong. And it really was impressive. But you know, I think the reason why Diversity won was because they really were all so different, and yet they worked together in such perfect unity, that it was just breathtaking. Flawless, a bunch of guys from North London, they're all pretty much the same kind of build, same kind of shape, same kind of, you know, same age, you know, and they're all from the same area. And whereas you looked at Diversity, and they were diverse. You had older people, you had younger people. I think the youngest was about, what, 12, 14, something like that. And then as a whole range, going up to about 26, you had students in there, school kids, you had professionals in there, you had black and white, you had tall and short, you had large and thin. Caught myself. But they really were just a motley crew. They were diverse, but when they were dancing, it looked amazing. They made these amazing just formations, and they everything looked in sync, and it just all gelled together in a way that just really stood out. And you could just have to sit back and marvel. That's incredible. Well, you know, when you come to church and you see people from every background and every age group, when you see young and old, when you see rich and poor, when you see black and white and all kind of spectrum in between, when you see just the diversity within the church, and then you see the church functioning in perfect unity, then that brings glory to God. That's when the focus is no longer on the individual. Because if you take any one of those individuals from that dance group and you think, well, nothing special. But it's when you put them all together and they're working in harmony, that's when something special happens. That's when the magic occurs. And the same is true within the body of Christ. When you take this group of motley people, and I mean that in the best possible sense, and you see the way everything functions, the way God intended, what a testimony to the rest of the world. And Jesus said, you know, all men will know you're my disciples by the love you have for one another. And people will look and see, and they see a family. They don't see people from all kinds of backgrounds and nationalities. They see people who genuinely love and care and look out for one another, that they're interested in each other's common good. That everything they do is not about themselves. The spotlight isn't on us as individuals. But rather, it's because we're working together, the spotlight is reflected back on God. And we say, praise God, that God is glorified. Isn't that what matters? And so Paul is here, he's talking to the church, and he's saying, listen, yeah, there are different gifts, and there are different ministries, and there's different work activities, but ultimately, it's all about what God does. And that needs to be the focus. And you know, as a church, we're shaped differently individually, but together, we form the body of Christ. Look on there in verse 7. In verse 7 he says, a manifestation of the Spirit is given to each person to produce what is beneficial. To produce what is beneficial. In some other translations it will say, to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. That word there, for the common good, or what is beneficial, it's the same word that was used back in chapter 6 where Paul says everything's permissible for me as an individual, but not everything is beneficial, or not everything is for the common good. That individually we may feel like, oh yeah, I can go off and do this, that, or the other, but if it's not for the common good, then why would you want to do those things? See, the reason why we've been blessed with our various talents and personalities and experiences and hearts and everything else, it's for the common good. It's not about living to please yourself. It's not about making yourself feel important or happy. It's about building up the body. Look over in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. And in verse 11, the Bible says, and he personally gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the training of the saints in the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into a mature man with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. Then we'll no longer be little children tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning with cleverness and techniques of deceit, but speaking the truth in love, let us grow up in every way into him who is the head, Christ. From him, the whole body fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament promotes the growth of the body for building up itself in love by the proper working of each individual part. He says the reason God's given us these gifts, why? It's so the body can be built up. It's so that we can all together grow up into him who is the head. It's so that the body can build itself up in love as every part does its work. That it's all about the common good. It's all about building the body. It's never about what about me. It's always about building the body of Christ. Building God's church. Look over in Romans chapter 12. In Romans 12. And again, I know we're familiar with many of these passages as we've been covering these in the gift series. But notice the emphasis on the body and not the individual. And how every single part is crucial and important and has a role to play. In verse 3, he says, for by the grace given to me, I tell everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he should think. Instead, think sensibly as God has distributed a measure of faith to each one. Now, as we have many parts in one body, and all the parts do not have the same function, in the same way, we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. According to the grace given us, we have different gifts. He says that we belong to one another. That we've all been given gifts, but we're all working together as one body. That each of us has a role and each of us has a part to play. We've got different functions, but we're all necessary for the proper working of the body. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. In verse 10, Peter says, based on the gift they have received, everyone should use it to serve others as good managers of the varied grace of God. If anyone speaks, his speech should be like the oracles of God. If anyone serves, his service should be from the strength God provides, so that in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. You know, we glorify God when every one of us is involved and we play our part. And none of us can think, well, someone else can cover for me. It doesn't work that way. You ever done a jigsaw puzzle? Only to find, as you come towards the end, a piece is missing. I remember I used to do puzzles growing up, and my mum and I used to do them together, and we'd just put glue on the back and stick them onto a cardboard. And then we'd have this big picture. My mum would hang them on the wall. And you know, I remember as we did we started off small with just maybe 200 or 300 pieces, and then we worked up to maybe 2,000 or 3,000 pieces. And I remember that sometimes my brothers would want to join in, and you know, they would try and be putting parts together, and I'd look, no, that doesn't fit there. And sometimes, you know, some of the pieces look the same, but they're not quite the same. And so you can't squash one piece into a place that it wasn't designed for. You do that, it messes things up. And you don't get the proper picture when it's completed. Every piece has its place. And every piece was crucial. And sometimes as we finish towards the end, I would hide one of the pieces. So that when we finish, everyone's got it, I get to put the last piece. But you know, when it's completed and there's a hole there, and I was only young at the time. Come on, cut me some slack. I mean, I was about 11. I mean, really. But you know, when the puzzle was finished, if there was a piece missing, then it, no matter how amazing the other 2,999 pieces looked all linked together, if there was a piece missing, your eye would always be drawn to that missing piece. And you'd be thinking, oh no. And everything else could look fantastic, but if there's a missing piece, it's just not complete. And it's not right. No, when we come to church on a Friday night, and most of the brothers are there, but some are missing, your mind is drawn to the missing pieces. It's not right. When we come to church on a Sunday, and someone's missing, our mind gets drawn to that missing piece. And we don't feel complete without that piece. Every one of us is indispensable. We're all needed. Yeah, when we pass the baskets around, we give our contribution. Every one of us is needed. And it's no point saying, well, I can only give this much, or I can only give that much. It doesn't matter how much we give in. The point is that we're all giving. Because we're all giving, we're all playing our part. In serving in the church, every single person is needed. You say, but I'm not cut out for the children's ministry. Well, you're cut out for something. Because God's designed you. He's made you just the way He wants you to be. Say, but I want to go off and do my own thing. There's no such thing in the church. It was never about doing your own thing. It was always about for the common good. Everything. And the gifts and talents and abilities that each one of us possess, it's to be used for the common good. I loved listening to the children playing their instruments during the song for the communion. You know, hearing Naomi play the clarinet and Hannah playing the violin and Yolanda, though she's not a child, playing the keyboards was awesome. At heart, she is. But just the way it all blended together, it's beautiful. We all have a part that we can play. And you know, isn't it brilliant that people can use whatever gifts or talents they've been blessed with for the common good? You say, well, but what if my common good is juggling? Well, then use that at the talent show that we have coming up at our East Retreat. And then we can all benefit. Say, what if my common good is singing? Excellent. Come and join the worship team. What if my common good is singing, but no one else thinks it is? Then you sit in the seat and we can all enjoy the common good. But we've all got a talent and a gift that we can use in some way. And someone maybe needs to help you find it, but we can all do something together. And ultimately, God will be glorified. You know, there's a fellow by the name of Dr. William Carey, who's actually known as the father of modern missions. He spent most of his life actually in India, sharing his faith and preaching the gospel. During his lifetime, he translated the Bible into 44 different languages. You know, on his deathbed, he said, "Let no one speak of Dr. Carey. Let them only speak of Dr. Carey's Saviour." He lived his life out in the middle of obscurity, working for God. Because it wasn't about him. It was always about God. And that's the way it should be for us. Well, yes, we're shaped differently. We're shaped for a purpose. We've been given the gifts to fulfill that purpose. Next week, we're going to be talking about how to use those gifts. But as we work together, God is the one who is glorified. And let's not be upset that we're different and we don't have someone else's gift. But rather, let's be grateful that God has designed us exactly the way he wants us to be. And as the French say, let's vivre la différence. Amen.
Hello. I want to thank Mike for just the presentation that he did there on gifts. I really appreciate his point on diversity of the church. I saw the presentation that went there with the group diversity, and it was definitely very, very impressive just to see all these people from different ages, different backgrounds, do an incredible presentation. And I think when you consider the name of the other group, Flawless, you know, and you consider diversity and the fact that diversity won, I think it makes me think of the church, of the potential that's in the church, considering our diversity, considering our backgrounds, and how when we have all these gifts working together, I just try and imagine what the church can be, how much impact we can have within us here, but also for the world. Thank you very much, Mike. I just wanted to give you an overview of we've been doing the gifts program. Last week, the men got together. Just on Friday, we got together. And the women, the Friday before, got together. And hopefully, you've gone over your profile. At least you have begun looking at some of the gifts that you may have. And hopefully, with the help of other people, you know, to kind of affirm some of these gifts. It's been interesting to see that some people, when they went through their gifts, you know, some thought, you know, I'm terrible at this gift. But you have your wife that looks at you and says, no, I think you're really good at this. And how encouraging it is to have somebody else actually confirm that. And a third person confirm that. You know, maybe you have a gift that you never knew you had. You know, at least you never recognized that you had. So it's been a very encouraging process just to do that together and really have, you know, the buddy or your brothers and sisters really encourage you in your specific gifts. And hopefully you started doing that. This coming week, so on Friday we had Ugo speak to us, and he really gave us some really good examples in the Bible of men that had their gifts and how they carried out those gifts. And this coming week we're going to continue that process. On Friday we're actually going to have a presentation where we'll have a holistic view of that of the shape profile. So we'll look at the gifts, the HAPE of the entire shape profile, and hopefully we can have a good complete view of what you are like, how you can carry out your gift in the church. At the end, we'll do a little bit of an exercise of trying to identify, hopefully, a ministry. Okay? That's something we'll leave for then. And also, we'll have a skit that Titi and a few others have been putting together that will exemplify, will role play, model for us will help us understand a little bit of how these gifts can play with each other and even glorify the church as a whole. So I just want to thank you, Mike, for your presentation. It was very useful. And I really wanted to ask you to come prepared with your profile filled out on Friday. And we'll do this exercise together and hopefully get a deeper understanding of the gifts program. Thank you very much.
Okay, just some announcements. Hope that there's an announcement sheet.